Now we're going to have our Bible reading from Chanda, and then Wape will pray for us and for David as he speaks to us. Thank you.
Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this live stream that we're able to gather together to worship you. I pray for David as he brings your word, that you be with him. I pray that you give us attentive minds and receptive hearts, even as we listen, because we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome, everyone. So good to be speaking to you again this morning. Thanks, Josh and Helen and Chanda and Wape. It's wonderful to be able to look at this passage of Scripture together. Our series is called Joyful Living. And I wonder if that would describe your past few months. I know that they've been challenging these past few months. And I guess as we look ahead and very aware with the news over these past few days that we're increasingly becoming aware this is going to be a challenge for some months ahead, I would love, and I'm sure you would too, that joyful living, whatever happens with the coronavirus, would describe our lives. Is that possible? Well, that is what we're going to explore this morning. And I want to say this right at the start. I know for myself, and I see here in the Bible and talking to many people, that so often we end up looking for joy in the wrong places. I wonder if you've done that, looking for joy in the wrong places. And yet what we're going to see in this passage is that there is a surprising place where we can find joy. And it's this theme of confession. We've been looking at a spiritual discipline each week over this summer weeks. And today we're looking at the theme of confession. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I think about needing to say sorry to someone, and to say, you know, I got that wrong, I don't often beforehand think that is going to be a thing that brings me joy. And yet my experience has been time and time and time again, when I do that, when I go to God or to others and I admit my mistakes and I say, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong, a joy and a peace floods my heart. After that, it's like the psalmist in Psalm 32, who we read about, and he wrote this. He said, blessed, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. But he also says in that psalm that when he kept silence, he literally ached and groaned inside. I wonder if you can relate to that. Well, I want to ask this morning, where have you been looking for joy? And the first thing I want us to explore is where we look for joy in the wrong places, because our passage really helps us in that. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector had been looking for joy in the wrong places. That the Pharisee, let's start with him. We read this about him in verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He's looking for joy by comparing himself with others. He is thinking that by feeling and being self-righteous and a bit of self-flattery, a bit of look what I've done, which we can all so easily fall into, that he will feel better about himself. He's kind of believed the lie that is so prevalent that we will find security and the joy that we think is kind of connected with that, that we think we'll find them by looking at ourselves and seeing how we're better than others. But, you know, that is not where our security and joy comes from. It's so short-lived because all it takes is something small in our lives or actually just a recognition of the hollowness. And when we get close to God, we realize, as this story makes so plain, that God is not nearly as impressed with us as we are impressed with ourselves, because he's not comparing us to some kind of standard of others. Particularly those who maybe are in our newspapers as having done things that are wrong, even in the news this morning. But, you know, actually, the reality is God compares us with a standard that he sets. His assessment of us is what matters. And pride actually pushes us further away from God. So the true cure, as J.C. Ryle puts it, for self-righteousness is actually self-knowledge. An awareness that actually we have played a part, even in some of the big things that we were praying for earlier in our service, like the problems of the climate sort of catastrophe that we're really in. It's so easy to think, oh, these kind of big businesses or those people over there, they're the problem. But actually, if we really start examining our lives, all of us have played a part. And even in some of the issues of racial injustice or social injustice, so many in the West, myself included, continue to be deeply challenged and convicted because we realize that we've been complicit, even sometimes by our silence, in things that are deeply wrong in our culture and systems and structures. And, you know, even in the current environmental kind of in current climate of the financial crisis, we can all too easily think, well, if I'm okay, if I can get something cheap, then that's all right, when actually there are so many who are deeply poor and sometimes enslaved, who are making the cheap goods that we might be making the benefit of. So we need to be willing to be self-aware and look and say, hang on a minute. No, my life is not good enough. When I come before the presence of God, as both the Pharisee and the tax collector were doing as they came to the temple, we realize that God's commands can be summed up like this: to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. I haven't done that. Have you done that? No, we have no place for self-righteousness. In fact, we haven't just been like the Pharisee and sometimes thought, well, we're better than we are, but we've also been like the tax collector. See, the tax collector also looked for joy in the wrong places. Tax collectors were renowned for their greed and self-serving, their selfishness, which had often in the days that Jesus was writing meant that the tax collectors were feathering their own nests being in league with the Romans and actually taking more even than they should. And their greed was kind of fueling their kind of their own appetite for more. Well, I don't know about you, but I imagine that not many of us have actually see ourselves as stealing things like the tax collectors did. But greed can take many forms. Maybe in these lockdown days, you've found you've been kind of giving in to your own greed in all kinds of ways. Some might seem small, but they all actually have a bigger impact on our lives and the lives of others than we realize. Maybe it's the simple thing of overeating. I know that it's tempting when we're at home or just to go and grab another bit to feed our appetites. But maybe it's in things like gambling online, become a massive problem in lockdown. Or looking at pornography online, things that we think are going to bring joy, but actually enslave. Maybe it's binging on online shopping or social media. And, you know, so often what happens is, again, we believe the lie that actually by making our appetites the main thing in our lives and doing what we want, that we're going to find joy. But that's not actually the route to joy. Those things often actually end up enslaving us. And so the tax collector comes in this place of great brokenness. He realizes his own sin, his things he's done wrong. And maybe you and I just at this point need to recognize actually those places we looked for joy weren't right. And as we come, whether it's doing things like the Pharisee or like the tax collector, and we tend to sometimes veer towards one or the other, sometimes even causing both really about pride and self being at the heart, we have to recognize, no, that's not been wrong. And as we go forward, we can learn from the tax collector the best way forward. He shows us how to move forward. And this is what I want to come to secondly, finding joy in a surprising place. Look what the tax collector does in verse 13. He says this, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's come to pray a prayer of confession. Notice it's not just what he said, it's how he said it. In both his actions and his words, he's showing a huge awareness of his own sin and need and of God's holiness and greatness. He's aware that his sin means that actually he doesn't deserve to be there before God, and yet he's coming and saying, God, look, I know my need. I'm acknowledging it before you. You know, when we really draw near to God, when we really start seeing, as the wonderful song that we sung earlier, our God is a great big God, as we start realizing that, it exposes the sin, the wrongdoing in all of our lives. You know, when the Apostle Peter, this is the one who Jesus was going to say and speak and bring leadership to the early church. The Apostle Peter, when he first met Jesus, and Jesus kind of got on his boat and did this amazing, miraculous catch of fish. In Luke 5, verse 8, we read Peter saying this. It says that when Peter saw this amazing catch of fish, he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter became aware of his own sin. And you know, you don't have to read far in the teachings and the life of Jesus to be deeply challenged by some of the things that he says. I'm just going to read a few things from one of Jesus' most famous speeches, the Sermon on the Mount, it's sometimes called. These are just a few verses from it. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Maybe you're thinking, oh, great, I've not murdered anyone. Well, this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, you've heard it say long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And he goes on a bit later and says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on and says this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Now, why is perfection the standard? Well, because that's what God is like. And if we want to dwell with God, if we want to be close to him, then we need to be pure as he is pure. Purity paves the way for intimacy. And so what do we do when we discover that, as we look at our lives and Jesus' life and his teaching and what we've done, what do we do when we realize that there is impurity? Well, we need to come in confession. We need to come like the psalm that Helen read at the start, Psalm 24, which actually is a psalm that was being prayed by people when they experienced an amazing revival in the Hebrides, a time of great spiritual awakening. They were saying and reading this psalm, you know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? And this man just prayed, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And God brought both this conviction of sin as they confessed their need of him, but also, like in this story, amazingly in revival, people don't just become aware of their sin, but as they confess it, they become aware of the amazing mercy and grace of God. That is why confession can become a place of joy. That's why it unleashes the power and the grace of God into our lives that we see in the person of Jesus. And that's why, first and foremost, confession is always about confessing before God, because primarily it is him who we've offended. We are to make confession part of our regular prayer pattern, because sin so easily creeps into our lives. There are times, though, when it is right not just to confess before God, but also before someone else. I found this quote from John Piper, a great Bible teacher and author. He says this, that I think the principle is that the extent of confession should match the extent of the sin that we have done. So let me read that again. They think the principle is that the extent of the confession should match the extent of the sin. So if what we've done has not just offended God, but has actually got between us and someone else, if it's something that's a sin against them, then actually they are the person too that we need to go and confess and say, look, I'm sorry. You know what that means? That means that people who you will be probably confessing most to are those who are closest to you. One thing that my wife Laura and I have tried to do all through our married life is not let there be anything at the end of the day that's between us. That means, hopefully, that there's no kind of sin in our lives that's developing longer than just a day. But it does mean that sometimes at the end of the day, we need to just say, look, sorry, I did this and it was wrong. And I encourage you, with others and with God, keep short accounts. And maybe as you hear this, you think, well, we've never done that, and there's now a mountain of stuff. Well, confess it to God, and then confess it to whoever else you need to as well. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 6, James writes, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's something here that wonderfully speaks of the kind of healing that can come, not just between us and God, but in our relationships with others as we confess things and are able to pray with the renewed confidence that comes from knowing we're clothed in the righteousness of God. You know, that doesn't mean, that verse, that we need an intermediary before God. It's not like some old church traditions which used to say you had to confess something to someone if God was ever to forgive you. No, we have no need for any intermediary. We can go to God and know his forgiveness and his peace. But to be right with others, and even sometimes to know that we're right with God, it sometimes can really help us to bring things into the light before someone that we trust, and maybe a mature Christian, because it helps us to then be able to really hear the wonder of this verse. In 1 John 1:9, I remember learning this when I was a teenager, a great verse to learn if you've never learned this verse. It says, for if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what a wonderful thing. This confession kind of taps into this amazing forgiveness of God. As Roger Forster, a great writer on spiritual disciplines, writes, he says this, confession is a spiritual discipline that allows us to enter into the grace and mercy of God in such a way that we experience forgiveness and healing for the sins and sorrows of the past. He goes on and says, forgiveness positions us in a right relationship toward God, and healing frees us from the domination of our present by our past? Do you need your present to be freed from the domination of something in your past? Well, confess it to God. And if you need to really kind of extra help to know that he's forgiven you, come and speak to someone as well. You know, when the tax collector did this, when he confessed something to God, when he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, the Bible says this amazing thing in verse 14. It says that this man, this tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home right with God, justified. You know, that word justify is actually a word we've become more familiar with from kind of Word and Google documents. If you go to the top of a Word document, you can justify your text and move it all into an alignment on the right or the left or on both sides. You can justify it. It means to bring everything to line. You see, when we've sinned, we fall short of God's standard, and we've all sinned. But if we will humbly come and acknowledge our sin, and cry out to God for his mercy, he justifies us. He makes us right into alignment with God's standard. It is a wonderful thing, a joy like nothing else to know you're right with God. It's a joy that comes through purity. And one of the great reasons to keep seeking to live a pure life is to be who God has made you through his amazing grace to be. You know, when people are baptized at church, they come and admit that they have sinned and need God's forgiveness. It's one of the things that everyone who's baptized says. And it's amazing how baptisms are also a place of great joy as they declare their faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for them. And recently, I met up with someone who was baptized a year ago, and I was just struck again at the joy they had. And I remember hearing in their testimony about some of the really dark and difficult and times of brokenness that they'd experienced. But here they were just talking about such joy. And so I asked Greg just to share a brief little video with us. So here he is. And thanks to his daughter, I think, helped put him this video together. Over to Greg.
Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here with you on the live stream this morning at Holland Road Baptist Church with my daughter Ruby.
Good morning.
And myself, Greg. And I'm here today just to tell you my experience of coming to the Lord and receiving his forgiveness and the joy that it's giving me. And just a few words to let you know how my experience has been since my baptism and how things have moved on for me in that last year. So it was only a year ago I was baptised. But it's great, the joy and the forgiveness that he gives us when we pray to the Lord and ask of him and connect. And the connection is just so fantastic. And since then, it's been overwhelming and it's beautiful, the experience I've had. Things are moving along nicely. It's going to take time. Nothing happens really quick. But I'm so appreciative of everything the Lord does for me. And I thank him and praise the Father and the God Almighty with all my heart. And me, particularly, I am just overwhelmed by the wonderful experiences he gives me, the forgiveness and the love that he shows me always. His healing is beyond belief, but I do believe wholeheartedly. Thanks all for listening, and hope to see you all soon. Goodbye from Ruby and I.
Goodbye.
God bless.
God bless.
You know, it's a wonderful thing that whoever you are and whatever you've done, whatever maybe mess or brokenness or darkness you're in, you too can, like the tax collector, like Greg, like me, you can know a joy that comes from finding forgiveness as you admit and then humbly acknowledge your need before God. And you can do that at any time, at any place. And you can know a purity. Amazingly, the impure become pure as they come to God in this way. And that brings a joy like nothing else. It's the joy of knowing you're close and right with God. But you might say, well, how is that possible? How can I be shown mercy and grace when all this kind of stuff that I've done, who's going to pay for that? Who's going to pay for what, you know, the tax collector's done wrong and what Greg and myself have done wrong? Well, amazingly, God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who, different than anyone else, he never sinned. He never, in pride, kind of did his own thing. He never kind of gave in to selfishness. He always lived an amazing, perfect life of love. He humbled himself even to death on a cross and died for my sin and yours. He took my place and your place. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and puts it like this: God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It means that Jesus became an adulterer at the cross. He became a thief and a tax collector and a murderer and a kind of a gossip. He became all those things so that you and I might become righteous, that we might become what he is. He became what we are. And he didn't just give a tenth like the Pharisee said he did. He gave everything for us. He didn't just cry out mercy like the tax collector for himself. He cried out mercy for us, for all those, even those who were killing him. So I want to invite you this morning, come to a place of joy. Come and confess your need. Come and find in Jesus Christ and his death the purity that actually we were made to enjoy with God. And then let's live in it. Come and find that confession doesn't just bring us to a kind of right place with Jesus, but it also comes and brings us to the cross. And the power of the cross is then unleashed in our life. You know, this little prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, I've sinned. It is, I've found such a helpful little prayer. And it's something that as we end, I want to encourage you to do as a simple application to end each day by making sure there's nothing between you and God. To end each day by humbly just saying, look back over the day and just say, God, please, would your spirit bring to mind if there's anything that I've not done right, that's not been done in love. And, you know, the spirit does convict. He brings specific things to mind that we need to repent and confess. Don't listen in to Satan's accusations. It's kind of often kind of broad and general and just makes us feel accused and discouraged. That's not the spirit. That's Satan accusing you. No, so the spirit brings clear conviction. And when he does, just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm sorry for this. And I find just the end of the day, and when you're able, if you're able, I sometimes find it's not just my words, but my posture can help as well. I sometimes just kneel by my bed at the end of the day. And I encourage you, just do that and say, Lord, have mercy on me. That is the simple application I want you to take home. And you might find as you do that, that you begin to realize there's actually someone else you need to confess to as well. And if there is, follow that prompting. Do what God is calling you to do. But as we end our service, we want to just lean into that a bit together. We said some things in a kind of general confession way, but right now I want you in your own heart to just say, God, is there something that you need to, that I need to confess before him? And I want to do two things really to get us to confess our sin, the specific things we've done wrong, and then to receive God's forgiveness and healing and joy. We're going to do that right now, just space between you and God. And so I invite you to just to echo a prayer with me, and then we're going to have time to worship God. And as we worship, there's actually going to be a pause in our worship. Josh and the band are just going to play instrumentally, and there's just a visual of the word sin being kind of wiped clean. Peter said at the book of Acts, you know, repent and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped clean and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come and reveal where there's sin in our lives. You are a holy God. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to pray together, and we want in this time of worship as well to continue to get right with you. And here are some words just on the screen that maybe we could say together as we begin this time of acknowledging our need. Why don't you say these words with me in your heart? Lord Jesus, I confess my sin and my need of your mercy. Please have mercy on me, cover my sin, forgive me, and heal me. Help me know the joy of being right with you, pure through Christ. Help me live with the purity that comes with that. And may I be quick to confess anything that would get between us. In Jesus' name, amen.